I got to tell you, church, I've never been more thankful for God's word than this week, and just preparing in the way He has reminded me about areas where I need to grow in. And even this morning has been a morning full of frustrations and distractions. And I love that as I've been coming to God in prayer, like, okay, Lord, help me not to get upset by these things. As Jeremy's prayer is ending, someone's phone has a clown horn go. And it just reminds me that God is in charge, and He's got a sense of humor, and He's wonderful. Do you ever play trivia games? You know, and we've got different board games. A classic game we played at home was Trivial Pursuit. Dumbest game ever. Because they ask you about things that nobody has any business knowing. At least I don't, but then I play with my brother-in-law who knows everything, and if he's on, you want him on your team because he's always right, but you don't want him on your team because you're like, okay, let's talk about the answer. No, the answer is just this. Well, let's say, it's just this. This is the answer. Like, let's talk about it. This is our answer. Like, hey, you're right. It was the answer. Like, oh, great. So great for you. But then we have TV shows that test our trivia, like Jeopardy. Loved watching Jeopardy, and I loved realizing how little I know about things. And Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, with all these questions that start easy and get hard. Probably the most frustrating trivia TV show that we had. I'll show you a picture of it. Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Because the answer is no, you're not. And they start with basic questions like this. If a backyard is 50 feet wide and 20 feet long, how big is the yard in square feet? Some of you know that. Some of you are like, I don't know. On the periodic table, which element is represented by the letter N? Yes, nitrogen. Someone in here is smarter than a fifth grader. Maine borders which U.S. state? New Hampshire. And we just all realized we're not smarter than a fifth grader. But then they move on to tougher questions, and to make it even worse, they have fifth graders there answering the questions that you can't answer. Name the first Chinese author to win the Nobel Prize for Literature. What? I don't know any author that's won a Nobel Prize for Literature. What was the original name of the city that was renamed Constantinople in the 4th century AD by Constantine the Great? Byzantium. Thank you very much. Istanbul was Constantinople, but now it's Istanbul. In which country are the most languages spoken? Fifth graders know this. Papua New Guinea. Right. And I'm thinking, well, let's see if the fifth graders know how to start a business and make it, which they probably do, let's be honest. But we have these trivia games of information that we've probably learned somewhere along the line, but we can't pull that information back up anymore. We have no idea. And we should know, but we just don't know. We've forgotten. There are many things that we've learned in the past that we've forgotten about in the present. And some of them are, who cares? Who cares if I knew Byzantium, unless I really want to be on Jeopardy, or who wants to be smarter than a fifth grader? Some of them have no consequence. Some of the things we forget about have great consequence. And so as we read this passage in Ephesians this morning, we're finishing off chapter 1. Paul starts out by talking about how great this God is and this plan that He has for all of humanity, a plan before creation ever happened, a plan that He would create man, that He wants to adopt us into His family. He wants to give us every spiritual blessing, but He knew about sin, and so He planned for His Son to be the Savior and to go to the cross and pay the price of our sins. He has it all planned out. So this great and wonderful and incredible God that has this plan for us. And he ends chapter 1 after he talks about that by coming to prayer. Oh, Ephesian church, man, you guys are incredible. When I think about you, man, I dropped my knees about prayer. And there's a lot of things that Paul says in this prayer that remind us of the greatness of God and the things that we have in Him. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I look forward to sharing with you. I won't share you everything I've learned, but God has used this week to open my eyes to many things. But I would say this, kind of our bottom line as we get ready to read from Scripture this morning, is this. God's power can seem blurry when our life is out of focus. God's power can seem blurry when our life is out of focus. Sometimes we feel like, God, where are you? Why don't you care? Why aren't you doing anything? And sometimes we forget and we get so distanced that the power of God and the presence of God seems blurry. And it's not because of Him. It's because our life is out of focus. And so with that, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. I invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 15 through 23. And this is God's Word for this morning. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's pray together, church. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your power. Lord, a power that we are desperate for in our lives, whether we recognize it or not. Lord, move in ways that remind us of Your love for us and Your power for us to bring us close to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. I thought the first part of chapter 1 was incredible, what Paul wrote. And as I've sat with this passage this week, Paul just reminds us again and again the greatness of who God is, and I love doing this. Last week, Paul talked about salvation and redemption and adoption and inheritance and all these things that we have through God and His plan for us. And it's wonderful and it's beautiful and it's all available for those who put their faith in Christ. Remember last week, we talked about the very positional thing of without Christ, we're outside of Christ. We're outside of the blessings of God. But when we put our faith in Christ, we positionally move to being in Christ, and that's where we want to be, because that's where we're adopted into His family. That's where we get every spiritual blessing that we can have from God. All these things happen in that position in Christ. And so as Paul is reading through these things and he's talking about these things, he says, for this reason, for what reason? For the reason I just talked about of God's plan for us, but for the reason of you, Ephesians church, your love for the saints, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for these reasons, I am praying for you. And the first point I want you to see as we talk about this Ephesians passage is this, that Paul reminds us, prayer is essential. If our life is out of focus and God's power seems out of focus, how is your prayer life going? Because prayer is an essential component of the Christian faith and of our walk with God. Are we close to Him in prayer or not? And it should be a natural thing. It's natural for Paul. For this reason, because I've heard about what you're doing, and because naturally, I just pray for you. Are we naturally drawn to prayer? Is it where we go? Do we go for praise, for help, or for guidance, or all of it? Do we depend on God with everything? Even our 16th president knew the power of prayer and the need of prayer and the need of God in his life. Abraham Lincoln says this, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. Even in my own life, Abe Lincoln says, I was drawn to my knees and drawn to God because what I offered was not enough. I needed Him and I needed more of Him in my life. Are we drawn to prayer that way? Paul, as you read through his various letters in the New Testament, is constantly praying for the people he's writing to. He's constantly encouraging them to pray more. Even 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. But sandwiched in the middle of all that is pray continually. Church, keep praying, keep drawing near to God, because that's how we stay focused on Him, empowered by Him. Even when Jesus was about to go to the cross, do you remember what He did? He went to the garden and He prayed with his disciples. He didn't put together a thinking team to come up with a different solution. He didn't start a GoFundMe page so he can get a large sum of money to pay off the Pharisees so they're not mad at him anymore. He didn't try to find a super rare unblemished sheep that could take his place. He didn't start a Reddit thread to see if others agreed he's not a jerk if he wants to back out. He prayed. He went to the garden and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. God, if there's any other way, so be it, but your will be done. You be glorified. Help me to have the strength to follow through with your plan. Is prayer our go-to? When Jesus, as you read through his ministry in the Gospels, Jesus prayed. He prayed with people. He prayed for people. He went alone and prayed. He prayed so much that his disciples said, teach us how to pray. Prayer was Jesus' go-to. Is prayer our go-to? Paul reminds us prayer is an essential part of the Christian faith. We go to God. And I believe our faith grows best when it is flooded with prayer. Amen? And it was a good reminder for me of what God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be. People of prayer and making this a house of prayer. Second thing is, as Paul goes on, what does Paul pray? He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And the second point, and we'll camp here for a little bit, that I want us to see, is that we need spiritual cataract surgery. Right? Paul's praying, I'm praying for the eyes of your hearts to be enlightened, are open. And this phrase that Paul is using there is full of depth in what he's really praying. Because he's talking about this awakening, an awakening to the power of God and the presence of God in our lives. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, and how that ultimately the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him would overwhelm us in our life. And Paul prays, and this is going to get a little nerdy for you, but we're okay because I like getting nerdy. Is everybody okay with that? Teachers will love this part. You'll do good. But Paul writes in what is called the perfect tense when he writes about your eyes being enlightened. Now, the perfect tense is not perfect because it's perfect. The perfect tense talks about this. There is an action that has taken place in the past that is continuing to feel its effects in the present. So when Paul prays, I'm praying that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened or open, he's not praying for something new. He's reminding them of what has happened in their lives because of putting their faith in Christ Jesus. You have had the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And I'm praying that they continue to stay that way and that you feel the presence of God in your lives. It's not something new. It's a continuation of something old. Amen? It's just beautiful prayer that Paul is praying. And it's geeky for me. And I love that because it opens up so many more dimensions of things. So why would Paul pray that for the church now? And I wonder if the believers had lost sight of the working of God in their lives. Have they lost sight of his presence? Have they lost sight of his power? And they're working in a city that has so many different religions and things going on. Have they lost sight of who God is and what he does? And I think about it this way. We drove out to Moreno Valley or Menifee or somewhere that's far away from me. And as we drove yesterday, it was a beautiful drive. Do you know why it was a beautiful drive? The mountains looked amazing yesterday, right? Don't you look at the mountains after storms and be like, oh my gosh, those mountains are amazing. They're beautiful. They're awesome. They're incredible. It's left me in awe. I don't know how many times I almost got in an accident because I kept looking at the mountains. This is why I should not drive. It's called ADHD. It's terrible. Now, those same mountains are there in the summer. Do they cause you awe in the summer? Do you lose sight of your driving in the summer with the mountain range? Or do they just blend into the background? It's the same mountains. It's the exact same mountains. The same mountains I stood and drove in awe in yesterday are the mountains I ignore in summer because there doesn't seem to be anything special about them. Oftentimes, I think this is why we need to stay connected to God through prayer, because God looks so amazing at some point, and then he just becomes part of the background. And life is out of focus. And God's presence and his power seem blurry because we're not there with him. And so what is it? What is it that keeps us from seeing God as this awesome, incredible, speechless things? First thing I think is we get distracted. We get distracted by things. And don't get me wrong, I know that we all love God in this room. I'm not challenging you that you don't love God. I'm not challenging any one of you that we don't love God. But I think sometimes we allow other things to gain our attention and turn our attention away from God. Things like money, adoration or praise from other people, wanting more likes on social media than spending more time with God, just media in general. Sometimes we allow these different things in our life to distract us and seem more important than God. Sometimes we get distracted by our addictions, good addictions and bad addictions, things that this insatiable lust that we chase after for things that's going to fill us and that's going to make us better. But it doesn't. It leaves us more empty. But we chase after them. We're addicted to them. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be pornography. It could be lust. It could be gluttony with food. We're chasing that next high. Even things like health and working out can become an addiction to us. It is good to be healthy and to work out. Don't get me wrong. I think God wants that for us, but at the same time, we can make health our God and make it an addiction instead of keeping it in perspective of what God might be calling us to do. We get distracted by things. Second thing, I think we get too busy. We just get too busy to keep focused on God. And I love Elizabeth Elliot, a great missionary story. She says this: the devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements: noise, hurry, and crowds. He will not allow quietness. Man, are we not a society in a culture of noise, hurry, and crowds? I don't have time to stop and think about God. I've got to get this done. I've got to get this. I've got a work deadline. I've got to get the kids to the next sporting event. I've got to get grocery shopping done. Otherwise, how is my family going to feed? There's just one more episode in the show. I know I've watched 17, but I'm just going to watch one more. It's only an hour, and then I'll read God's Word. We get busy. And the more we get busy with other things, and the less time we spend focusing on God, His power and His presence get blurred because our life is out of focus. And Paul is praying, man, that the eyes of your hearts would be opened up again to the amazingness of God. Third, I think we get disillusioned. We get disillusioned because sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we want Him to answer our prayers. We're not getting things out of life that we think we should get out of life. Sometimes we get disillusioned because, and this is me, I've got this. I don't need God's help in this. I'm going to show Him I'm a big boy. And then I'm going to cry out for help as I'm drowning. Lord, save me! But we get disillusioned that what we have is enough and who I am is enough and I'm strong enough to face anything that comes my way and I can pull up the bootstraps and I can pull myself out of this situation. I don't need anybody's help. Yes, you do. The minute you think that you're good enough and you're smart enough and you're strong enough and that you're rich enough is the minute you need to step back and say, Lord, enlighten the eyes of my heart to see the power and the presence of who you really are. Because I've forgotten it. We get distracted, we get too busy, and we get disillusioned. At the end of the day, we need the power of God every day. One of the things I'm thankful for with Pastor Brandon being on staff here and being a friend, there are thousands of things that he does to help us out. I didn't get his permission to do this, so I can get in trouble later, and that's okay. He constantly brings, and you will nod your head because you know this to be true, because I know it to be true. He constantly brings you back to John 15. remain in Jesus? Are you abiding with Jesus? Are you dwelling with Jesus? Are you resting in Him? Are you building your house on Him? Or have you strayed away? I think if usually have Brandon preach once a month, not twice a month. And I think if he could preach once a month every time on John 15, he would, because it is an imperative part of our faith, of remaining in Jesus and dwelling in Jesus. Jesus teaches this in John 15, 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, what's the word he uses? Nothing. When you disconnect yourself from Jesus, muster up all your strength, muster up all your money, gather all your friends, get all your resources, it will amount to nothing. Because apart from Jesus, apart from God's power, apart from God's presence, we are unable to do anything. And I love that Brandon constantly reminds, like, how's things going? I'm getting frustrated, I'm getting angry. Are you abiding with Jesus? No. And I'm thankful for his pastoring and his friendship and mentoring to bring it back to the reality of, are you dwelling with Jesus? Are you focused on him or not? The book of Hebrews, the author reminds us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I like what George Lucas says, just a little silly quote, but he says this, always remember, your focus determines your reality. That's what Hebrews 12 was saying, just in different words. And so my question is, what are you focused on? Paul is saying, would you open your eyes up? I'm praying that you would open your eyes up, that you would be enlightened to the power and the presence of God that you once knew, that maybe you forgot, but is there, that you would attach to it and hang on to it with everything that you have. Connect with God. Open up your eyes to see His power and presence. And now Paul's going to go on and talk about what that power of God looks like. And he uses every Greek word you can use to talk about power and strength. Every Greek word at that time that is known to talk about power or strength or might, Paul uses in the next few sentences to talk about what God's power is. How can I explain it enough? He's pulling out the thesaurus, if there is one, to get you to understand the power and the greatness of God. He says this, what is the immeasurable greatness? You can't even measure God's greatness. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, not just regular might, His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. He starts talking about all these things, but He, like, every word He can use, and one of the great words in Greek that talks about power and strength is the Greek word dunamis, which you get the word dynamite. Dynamite, the things that blows apart mountains. Dynamite, the things that levels hills. Dynamite, the thing that bores a hole through a mountain so we have a tunnel to get through it. That's power. And that power doesn't even begin to compare to the power of who God is. Amen? But Paul uses that word, the dunamis, the great, the mega dunamis of God. Man, I pray that you guys would see that and get that and realize that and hold on to that. Because that's who God is. God isn't someone sitting up in a lazy boy eating grapes while he's watching his favorite show on TV. He's a God of power. He's a God of action. And He's a God with a plan. He's a God that loves you. And how does He demonstrate that power and that love? This is what Paul says. He demonstrates it through Jesus. He raised Him from the dead. Not a lot of people are doing that anymore. Right? Not only that, He seated Him at God's right hand. A position of power. The right hand is where you say, go and do this. And that person go and does for the person in authority. And he gets it done. That's where Jesus is seated, in the seat of greatest power next to God. He put Him far above, not barely above, not just above. He put Him far above every rule and power and dominion in this age and in the age to come. That's power. And then He put everything under His feet, including the church. Every enemy, every person, every created thing, everything is underneath the feet of Jesus as His footstool. That's how God demonstrates His power. I challenge you to show me someone else that has power like that. God has every bit of power. And He has it to help us live for Him. Are we seeing that or not? There's no other force that can do what God's power does. Are we trusting in Him? Are we leaning on Him? I love how some of the songs remind us of the power of God. Phil Wickham in The Battle Belongs says this, "Almighty fortress, You go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows and You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God." We need those reminders. And the old hymn says this, "Would you be free from your burden of sin? Would you over evil a victory win? Would you be free from your passions and pride? Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Sin stains are lost in the life-giving flow. There's power in the blood. Wonderful power in the blood." This is who God is. And church, sometimes we get distracted, we get disillusioned, we get too busy, and we forget to stay connected to God. Our life gets out of focus, and all of a sudden God's power and His presence seem blurry. Get back to prayer like Paul prays and get connected to the God of power who can change your heart and your life. Amen. We need a spiritual cataract surgery. And I thought about that because I know where else I get in trouble. Wayne Rickerson, who I didn't get permission from, but he had cataract surgery not too long ago. And afterwards, he's like, "Man, it's amazing how much clearer my vision is and how much more vibrant the colors are because they fixed what was broken." We need spiritual cataract surgery. I'm going to go with every day, but I could probably shoot with every hour. I needed it every 5 minutes this morning, and I'm thankful for a God that invites me to come in and say, "Brian, lay your burdens on me. Let me do the work I need to do." Third thing I want you to see in just these last few verses, 22, it says, "He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Third point I want you to see is this, church, that the church is where Jesus works. The church works underneath Jesus. We do His bidding, His work. He's the, what Paul says, is the head over the church. He's the absolute authority. Our brain is the thing that tells our body to do what it's supposed to do. Our brain tells our heart to beat. Our brain tells us to breathe. Our brain tells us to wiggle our fingers. It's all, they don't work independently. They work because the brain, the head, is telling it what to do. There's a problem when you cut off that communication. And one of my good friends that I grew up with in church, not too long out of church, he was married, and he was in a bounce house at a kid's party and did a flip and didn't make it all the way around and ended up as a quadriplegic. And the communication from his brain to the rest of his body didn't work anymore. His brain would tell his fingers to wiggle. His brain would tell him to walk. His brain would tell him to do a whole lot of things. The head was telling him to do what it wanted it to do, but the body was not responding because the body was not connected to the brain in communication anymore. The sad thing is, many times our lives and many churches disconnect from the head, and we want to do what we want to do. We want to accomplish what we want to accomplish. But who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ, first and foremost. The elders are not the head of the church. I am not the head of the church. Pastor Brandon, Pastor Anthony, Michelle, Sabrina, nobody. None of the small group leaders are the head of the church. Not even the missions committee is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we connect to Him, say, "Lord, what do You want us to do? Where is it You want us to go? How can we honor You and glorify You? What's the work You want us to do?" Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against Him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." The church's job is to do the work Jesus calls us to do. Amen? The church is where Jesus works. The church is where action happens. We represent Christ to the world. Second thing I love is Jesus, it says, fills the church. The church is not only led by Christ, it's empowered by Jesus Christ. And you need to get that. And there's a couple passages that I just love. One is in Exodus chapter 40 and others 2 Chronicles 5 through 7. But just a portion of 2 Chronicles I want to read because they established the temple. In Exodus, they're establishing the tabernacle, which is a movable temple where they worship God. Chronicles, they set up the temple, and Solomon prays for the temple. And as he finishes his prayer, this is what it says in chapter 7, verse 2. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Man, that's the church service I'd like to see, right? That's what you'd like to see right now. Like, will this guy stop talking so we can get lunch? Lord, fill this place with your glory and power right now. Man, what a church service. It's like, we'd be talking about that all the time. It's kind of like the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man came cruising in, or the Kool-Aid Man came busting through a wall, but even bigger, because they're just there. God comes in and fills the place with his presence and his power. So much so that the people have to back out and just let God fill that place. And the priests couldn't even go in and do what they wanted to do. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the place I want West Cypress to be. That every Sunday we're just like, man, something is going on here. God is doing something. And I love it. And he's setting us free. He's breaking chains. And he's giving us a mission to go out there and be his ambassadors to the world. The church is where Jesus works. And are we letting Jesus work through this church? It all starts with prayer. God, open the eyes of our hearts so we can see the wonders and the presence and the power of who you are. And as much as this big presence and power of God coming in, like Stay Puft Marshmallow or Kool-Aid, I think there'd be a lot of big eyes if something like that happened. Like, I am scared to death right now of what's going on. And at the same time, you will never feel closer to God and more swaddled in his love like a baby wrapped up in a blanket at that moment. Fear and love all in the same time, because God's presence is here. God redeems us. He adopts us. He gives us an inheritance. He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. He gives us a mission, and he empowers us to do that mission. Amen, church? That's what God's prayer is. That's what Paul's prayer is for the church. Open your eyes to see all the things God has for you, the way that God empowers you, the way that he is here filling this place, and what he calls you to go out and do. That's what the church looks like when Jesus is head of the church. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Man, we need every Sunday, we need that. Every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we need that. We need our eyes open to the power and the presence of who you are. God, I pray that you continue doing that work. It's something that started when we first believed in you, and it's still continuing to work. And so, God, I pray that we do that now, and I pray that we just focus on you. Fill this place. Use this place. Transform our hearts and minds to stay focused on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.